in the book, Josh McDowell's handbook on counseling youth. Let me remind you again that when I'm looking for the best textbooks, I can't always find them in King James. So you know where this school stands. Josh McDowell's material is good, but his quotations are from modern translations. And for the new students and those that hadn't had it, we're going to have a course on why we believe in the King James Version of the Bible. We have a good, solid basis of belief for that. And I don't know why these guys think they've got to go another route, but so many of them did, so many major men in the country. They're going with other versions. But this is one preacher that don't plan on doing it. I'm going to stay with the King James, and I'm going to encourage other people to do the same thing. All right, let's go to page 6. While you're turning there, let me mention this about young people. Some of the most valuable assets the church has is young people. I go to churches sometime and preach in churches, and I look around, all I see is silver hair. Do you know what that means? That means eventually there won't be a church there, because you've got to have a generation coming on. So we're talking about counseling youth because it's so important that we realize the value of our youth, and I let mine know just ever a little bit how important they are to the church. I say it in front of the entire church. They're a valuable asset. Let's look on page 6, and you'll see the header. This said, and this is not in your notes. We'll just look in the book here for a few minutes. Page 6, it says the characteristics of biblical counseling. Well, it starts off, you'll notice on the next page, number 1, God is love and God is truth. And that motivates us. Because God loves people, we love people. Because God is interested in the truth, we want young people to know the truth. There's so many people out there that will lead them astray if they listen to them and don't realize what the truth is. So our greatest task in counseling is to replace misbelief with the truth. Put the truth in them. Notice number 2. It says, though not all crises or problems are spiritual in their cause or correction, they're interrelated with a person's spiritual beliefs and spiritual state. And so, you know, all these things come in, depression, panic, guilt, addictions. It's all related to the image of God in our soul. And we're to be emotionally whole because God is working out his image through us. We're to image him. We're to picture him. We're to manifest him. Wholeness cannot come apart from Jesus Christ. Notice number 3. A crucial and integrating factor is achieving healing, and wholeness is a personal relationship with the living Christ. You know, it's good to be delivered from hell, but salvation's a whole lot more than that. Salvation is entered into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can't be whole until you have him. Then you're made complete. Number 4, healthy relationships are the linchpins of mental, emotional, and spiritual health. And many crises today have to do with relationships. Maybe a relationship at home. It may be with a sibling. And then if we don't have the right relationships, then other things come into our lives. And maybe there's rebellion will set up in a young person's life. Look at number 5, and we're just kind of touching on these tonight. Healing of the mind and emotions and spirit is possible. If somebody's not well emotionally or somebody's not well spiritually, we don't give up hope on them. Because God didn't give up hope on us, so we can't give up hope on these tough situations. People who are rebellious, people that just don't seem to care, people that don't want to achieve. And part of that may be because of a bad situation at home. Miss Linda was a school teacher for many years and retired from the school system. And a lot of the problems that teachers have to deal with in the classroom all goes back to problems at home. They don't have a healthy relationship at home with their parents or maybe their siblings. And then what that does is spills over into the schools a lot of times. But healing is possible through the Spirit of God, through the Word of God. And then notice number 6 on page 7. The goal of biblical counseling is not happiness, but Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness is more important than happiness. In fact, happiness is based on happenings. Christians have something beyond happiness. We have joy. Joy is a product of the Holy Ghost, and He puts joy in us, and the world can't take it away because it's a product of the Spirit of God. So we want to counsel people to be more Christ-like. That's the goal of biblical counseling, to help them to be Christ-like. Then notice number 7. Healing and wholeness will not come without sound biblical teaching and obedience to the Word and the will of God. It's so important that people listen to the teaching of God's Word and that they obey the Word of God. So important. Let's move over to page number 10. And there I'm going to point out some important things. Not everybody can minister to youth. Some people just don't have it when it comes to relating to young people. Let's look at some of the things that are required. And this is in column 1 down toward the last paragraph. One thing is required to be a minister to youth is empathy. That is, you learn to feel with them. You feel their needs. You don't sit back and say, oh, that's teenage stuff. That's not important. Well, if it's important to them, it ought to be important to you. I believe what's important to me is important to God, because God loves me and He cares. So to be a youth leader, you have to cultivate empathy, feeling with them, feeling their hurt, feeling their pain, feeling their perplexity. That's so important. Another thing that qualifies one to be a youth leader is warmth, having a sense of warmth, a winsomeness about you. I've seen some people way on up in their years, 80 years old, if they had the energy, they'd make a good youth director, because the youth glue onto them. They cling to them. And that kind of person is important in the work of God. To be an effective counselor, you've got to be warm toward those you're counseling. You can't sit up like, well, I'm the authority, and, you know, sit with your nose up in the air. That doesn't work. There must be warmth about you. And then another thing is, thirdly, on the column at the bottom of page 10, is genuineness. You've got to be for real. These young people are looking for the real thing. I just hate it that so many parents today, they'll put their children in one of these contemporary churches with smoke on the stage and all these multicolored lights and rock band and all that kind of stuff. They're not necessarily looking for that. We've got a lot of young people in our church, and I believe what they're wanting to see is just something that's genuine, something that's real, not some superficial thing. You see, young people don't like phoniness. They don't like for somebody to play a superior role, like they're better than they are because they're older than they are. If you're going to be a counselor of youth, you've got to be genuine and can't be hypocritical. And then a fourth thing is an humble spirit. Anybody who tries to counsel youth and is arrogant or self-centered, young people aren't dumb. They'll pick up on it, and they won't let a spirit of pride really move them and affect them. An humble spirit is not always wanting to give advice. You're going to lose a counseling session if you bring a young person in and you sit there and preach to them. That's not it. You're counseling with them to get them to open up. And a lot of teenagers, they don't want to open up. They just stay in a shell. They won't, unless they tell one of their buddies, they won't talk to an adult about a lot of things going on. And so it's so important that we realize look at our attitude and make sure our attitude's right. We need an humble spirit. What an humble spirit does, it's saying, I'm not the important one, you are. So the humble spirited counselor listens a whole lot, doesn't try to do all the talking, is listening and encouraging that young people to open up, or young person to open up and really get to the bottom of the problem. Another thing about being a youth minister or counseling youth, there needs to be emotional stability in the counselor. You see, you've got to have that. If you're not stable, then you're going to contribute to the young people being emotionally unstable. So it's important that we're emotionally stable, not that we ride a roller coaster. The young people see us up high one time and they see us coming down in the dip the next time. We don't get anywhere with them if that's that. In fact, we may make them like us, and we don't need to be that way ourselves. Then there has to be a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, you know Caesar italicized in your book. A relationship with Jesus. That all begins with a recognition of sin, a repentance of sin, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's crucial for anybody who's going to be an effective counselor with Christian people to be a Christian. But, you know, I'll tell you one reason why. A counselor has to have a tremendous supply of patience and perseverance. It can be a frustrating thing to try to counsel and get young people to really talk to you about what's bothering them. Here's a very important thing in the last column, page 11. Reliance on the Holy Spirit of God. Don't ever think that you're wise enough to handle any counseling situation unless you go to God first. We've got to have the leadership of the Lord. The really caring adult realizes that I'm inadequate, so I've got to go to God, talk to Him, and let the Spirit of God give me wisdom, guidance, and power to be a channel of blessing. Another important thing is a knowledge of fundamental Bible teaching. If young people need anything, it's fundamental Bible teaching. A knowledge of the Word of God, teaching the principles of the Bible. And so if we're well-versed in biblical truth, I think that's one of the primary requirements of a Christian counselor, is to know the truth, be acquainted with it, and be able to relate it to other people. So these are things that'll help you in dealing with youth. Let's go over to the next page on 12. We're going to look at three objectives of ministering to youth. Number one is spiritual wholeness. We want them to be spiritually healthy. And so it's going to take the right food. And the Word of God is likened unto food. Desire the sincere milk of the Word. And the Bible over and over refers to the Scripture as nutrition for the saint of God. But we want them to have spiritual wholeness. Then we want them to be emotionally whole. And we said already that our goal is to develop through counseling, through the Word of God, through the work of the Spirit, to develop emotional wholeness in them and to bring out the image of God. We're made in the image of God. And when we're saved, He lives in us. And so what He does is take our lives and live Himself out through our lives. That's what God does through the surrendered person. We want them to be emotionally whole. We want them to be relationally whole. In other words, we want them to relate well to other young people. I always troubles me when I see a young person and all the rest of them are interacting, and this one young person will sit off in the corner. That young person has some problems. I don't know what it may be. Throughout the course, we're going to talk about things that cause certain reactions, but we want them to be relationally whole, to relate to other believers and to enjoy being around other believers. Let's go on into our notes. I'm going to pick up from there. There's more things in the book to look at. Be sure that you read carefully the reading and answer your questions, and you learn in class. But you learn a lot as you're outside of class, going through the book, answering questions, thinking things over. All right, the first thing we find in the book that's dealt with, you'll see as the book's divided, it says emotional issues. So we're going to talk about a few of those. To begin with, as we get into the course, there are other things to deal with, other sections. Let me go to the front and let's take a second to briefly look at it. We have emotional issues, relational issues, familial issues. There are sexual issues, abuse, addictions, disorders, educational issues, physical issues, and vocational. So by the time we go through all of this, some of this I'm going to skip over, and it will be on the chapter on sexual issues. Some of that we'll deal with. Some of it I absolutely will not deal with, but you can read about it in the book. So that's basically 50 different topics that's going to be discussed and dealt with in our notes. Let's look first at the problem of loneliness. I'm going to read scripture verses first. Did you get a scripture verse section? I'm going to read from it to begin with, because if you see it in this book, it's not going to be right if it's scripture. Here's some of the main scriptures to deal with in this lesson. Take your note sheet, 2 Timothy 4:16. Paul said, "At my first answer, no man stood with me." Sounds like he's lonely. "But all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." Notwithstanding, he's saying, in spite of the fact all men forsook me, "the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." And look at what he said in verse 18. "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." He said in verse 16, he said, "No man stood with me." You may find that time somewhere down the road in your ministry to where you feel like you're standing all alone, but you're never alone. Paul said, "The Lord stood with me," despite the fact nobody else was standing with me. Look at Joshua 1:9. Said, "Have I not commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Boy, that verse will help you deal with loneliness. "The Lord thy God is with thee wheresoever thou goest." Look in Psalm 73, verse 25. "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Look in Psalm 25, 16. He said, "Turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate." In other words, David felt like at that point in his life, nobody else was standing with him. He was all alone. But he said, "I am desolate and afflicted." But he said, "Turn thee unto me." So those are some of the verses that are quoted in this section on loneliness. And let's look at that. Let's look at the causes of loneliness, first of all. And that'll be on page 23, or you can follow it in your notes. The reason I give you the note sheets, even if I'm using the book somewhat, is because the more you write, the more you're going to remember. So, you know, you might want to take some additional notes on that sheet. So far, a lot of it's somewhat according to the book. But let's look first tonight, as we consider loneliness, at the causes of loneliness. There are many causes of it. The first thing that the author mentions here is a low self-esteem. That is not feeling good about yourself. There's a lot of people go overboard on that. There's a curly-headed preacher in California that has a stadium. All he tries to do is tell people to feel good about themselves. No hell, no heaven, no rebuking of sin. But on the other hand, it is important to feel good about yourself in one sense, but not to the extent that those fellas go to at all. So a lot of the problems come from low self-esteem. Kid just doesn't feel good about themselves. Maybe they're abused at home. Maybe they're just the kind of kid that is natured to where everybody wants to pick on them at school. I mean, there's just a lot of young folks like that. Some of these macho bullies, certain type of fella, oh, they'll go after him. They'll tease him. They'll try to prod him. And that will help bring about low esteem in the life of a young person. If their mother and daddy tells them all the time, "Well, you're no good," they may get to believe in that after a while. Sad that parents would ever do that to a child. So they can be lonely because of low self-esteem, and that keeps them from mingling and getting in with others. Another factor is poor family relationships. And it's important for a family to have a good relationship. Need to spend time with one another. Parents need to spend time with their children. We're living in a generation today where parents will turn their kids over to the video games and the television. And that's sad. I'm not a big video game fan, and I'll tell you why. Because it's packed with violence. You're killing this, you're killing that. It's killing, killing, killing. There's a better way for young people to spend their time than doing that. And in our day, so many crazies, and they play these video games, and they get in their mind, kill, 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 and they go out and just kill people. Mentally sick people who are acquainted with violence and violence all the time. But we need good family relationships. Parents need to spend time with their kids. Do things with them. I know a parent gets busy doing their everyday duties and working a job and all that, but poor self-esteem in children comes out of a lot of poor home relationships, family relationships. And then there are society factors. Every year, 20% of the families in America move. 20%. Can you imagine how destabilizing that is to young people, having to move all the time? If I'd have stayed in the military, I don't know how many times I'd had to move my family. But I was just in 4 years, and I spent my time in one place. But it's hard on the family to have to be moving and changing schools and changing teachers and all that. It's a difficult time. Notice also there are temporary or changing circumstances. Sometimes a young person's lonely because some boyfriend or girlfriend's dumped them. So a lot of cases they might have been glad they did, because if they'd have married that person, they might have wished they never had. But they get dumped. Maybe young people get busy, and the young person's got a good buddy. Boy, they've been buddies during the summer. But school starts, and that other person gets involved in activities in the school, and they get to feeling lonely. Their friend doesn't call them as much. They don't come over. So these circumstances can change, temporary circumstances. Then another thing about this matter of loneliness brings about is attitude. Having the right kind of attitude. There are all kinds of attitudes listed here, and we'll not get into all those because of a time factor. Another cause is fear. Fear. Some people, they just are lonely because they're afraid. They're afraid to be around others like they should. They're afraid to get involved in activities at school. They're just afraid. They won't get in the youth group because they're afraid they won't fit into the youth group. A lot of times, excuse me, a lot of times that's brought on by parents. Parents ought to involve their young people in the youth group activities at church. I mean, whether they're backward or whether they're lonely, you can cure that loneliness by demanding that they be involved. Nothing wrong with that. My dad told me, said, son, as long as you're under my roof, you're going to church and you're going to participate in everything. Somebody might say, that's a little tough. I'm glad my dad was tough, because it worked. It worked. And then, of course, there's hostility. Some people are lonely because they got a wrong attitude. They act like they're mad at the world and mad at the teachers at school, and mad at the preacher, mad at the people in the church. They get a spirit of hostility. And when they do that, they're frustrated, they're angry, they're like in a whirlpool of self-defeat when they get there, hostility. Another thing that causes loneliness is an inability to communicate. It's important to communicate in the home, and then young people need to talk to other young people. And it pays to get with the right young people. I had one of my grandsons call me today from Hickory area. He said, Pepaw, have you got a minute? I said, son, I've always got time for you. He said, I've got a question for you. He said, I have a friend, and said he's running around with the wrong people, and it's going to mess him up. He said, could you give me some scripture verses to give him. I said, well, is he a Christian? He said, well, as far as I know. And I said, well, I'll give you some verses. And he was going to try to help that young person. Communicating. Now, if he didn't want to communicate, he just wanted to live in his own little world, and he saw his friend getting with the wrong crowd, what if he didn't communicate to him? Who knows what had happened to that young man? The Bible says evil communications corrupt good manners. In other words, if you get with the wrong crowd, this is a Walker paraphrase, if you get with the wrong crowd, they'll mess you up. That's essentially what that verse says. So hostility, inability to communicate. And then there are spiritual causes. You know why some people are lonely? They can be a Christian and feel lonely because they're not fellowshipping with God. The more I fellowship with God, the less lonely I feel. When I fellowship with him, it makes me want to sing that song that says, I have somebody with me to share the heavy load. I feel his presence near me every day. Though troubles overtake me along life's pilgrim road, I have somebody with me all the way. So it's important to stress to them fellowship with God. And then there are other causes listed by a man by the name of Ellison. You'll find the writer of this book quotes a lot of other people. He quotes a man a lot by the name of Collins. And I don't have Collins' book, but I'm going to find it and if it's still in print. But notice other causes of loneliness. Shyness, just drawing back from everybody because they're shy. Feel like nobody understands me, just feeling misunderstood. Maybe a person is lonely because they're in conflict with somebody and they don't want to try to get settled. They just back off and they get lonely and they get depressed. Sometimes it may come because they feel like they don't belong or they've been rejected or maybe some physical illness that they have and say, well, other young people don't want to be around me. Maybe somebody with a physical malady. Maybe somebody who has to be in a wheelchair and they think, nobody wants to be around me. They feel rejected for their physical illness as well. Then somebody criticizes them. You know, when I was a young person and a young preacher even, it used to really bother me if anybody criticized me. But you know, I got to reading in the Bible about my Lord, and I'm not even better than my Lord. He was perfect. And yet he was criticized at every turn. So the young people need to understand whether you do good or whether you don't do good, you're going to be criticized. And you cannot let criticism stop you from doing what you need to be doing. So what are the effects of loneliness? Let's look at some of those. There are physical effects. In other words, if a person's not in a good frame of mind, all kind of physical things can happen to them. They may eat too much. When I get nervous, I want to eat, so I try not to get too nervous. But a lot of people, if they feel rejected or if they feel lonely, it's straight to the refrigerator, and they got the food to comfort them. The only thing is, it won't help them physically if they overdo food. It can affect dreams and desires and all kind of things. If we let loneliness take its toll on us. Then as well, there are spiritual effects. People that are lonely often feel out of fellowship with God. Have you ever, be honest with me tonight, whether you're young or whether you're old, have you ever felt like God deserted you? I have. Since I've been saved, I felt like God wasn't a million miles around, but I was absolutely wrong. One of the dearest Christians in my church, this elderly lady, she fell and messed her back up, broke her back, and she lay there where she was, and she looked up toward heaven and said, God, do you not care about me? She knew better, but she wondered, with all those years of walking with God and living with the Lord, she for a few moments wondered if God even cared. Well, he does, and he cares about old people and young people. Then there are spiritual effects. Well, we mentioned that. You get out of touch with God. Another thing is low self-esteem that comes as a result of loneliness. People who are loners, they get into self-pity. They get into self-centeredness. And I even know a young man that got into the point of self-abuse because he wouldn't deal with his loneliness. low self-esteem. Then dependence as well is a factor. And what happens to a lot of young people, they discount their own abilities. They want others to fulfill their needs. They make demands on those they depend on. And it's an endless cycle for them in their lives. Another result of loneliness can be depression and despair. Now, what are some of the characteristics of depression? And we're going to deal with that more in detail later. A person who's depressed does what? Pastor, he does what? Person that's depressed, what do? They withdraw. That's one of the main things you see. And then when they get depressed, they're just, well, that pretty well summarizes it. A lot of other factors come in, but they're in a shell. They draw into a shell. And when we see young people that are depressed, we need to do our best to get them out of it, because who knows what brought it on? There are a world of things that can bring it on. But depression and despair, it seems like there's a darkness that you can't see any light at the end of the tunnel. I've never dealt a lot with depression. I almost did one time, and I got right on the brink of depression. But the Lord brought me out of it. That was many, many years ago when I was raising my family. So when we see somebody that's depressed, do your best to lift them out of it. And you may not do it in one time, but give them a smile. Let them know you're available. Let them know you care. And who knows, maybe God can help you to get that person out of that pool or that dark hole of despair. And then sometimes a person can be violent as a result of loneliness. If you check out a lot of these people that commit real violent acts, they're loners. They're not hanging around with the group. They're a loner. They're watching some kind of video on YouTube about some group that's doing harm here. And they watch it and they get involved in it. And they become violent a lot of times because they're just lonely. They're trying to find something to do. Another thing that brings it about is substance abuse. What a problem that is among young people. Alcohol, drugs, so much out there for them. And a lot of people think, well, I'll just drink and I'll drown my sorrows. I'm not getting along with mom and dad. I want to be like the rest of the crowd, sipping a little here and there. And they take a drink and it gets them into trouble. I know of a person that went to the high school who was dating somebody she shouldn't have been dating. And the security at the high school found drugs in his car. Well, you know what that did with her. It got her in trouble too. And they had to talk to her and examine her. Well, substance abuse is a terrible problem. It's a dead-end road. The more they abuse substances, the more they're going to want to abuse it. And what we need to do is tell them that what you need is not the drugs. What you need is not the stimulants. You need a walk with God. And if you'll learn to read your Bible every day, if you'll learn to pray, if you'll learn to talk to the Lord throughout the day, then that's the life that will be beneficial. Somebody said, it's John Milton, he said, loneliness is the first thing that God's eye named not good. In the Garden of Eden, God looked at the man, and I'm glad he did, and said, it's not good for man to be alone. God created a helpmate. God said himself, it's not good for man to be alone. So we need to encourage young people who tend to be a loner, do things with the group, talk to others, spend time with them. You may save them from getting into a slough of despond and depression by simply doing that. Now you'll notice, and I'm going to have to close it out here, but each chapter will end with, notice, so E-A-D-E-R. Empathize, affirm, direct, enlist, refer. That's advice given to you as to how to deal with it. And let me close out by dealing with page 28, first column. As we mentioned, it's important that we empathize with the young person. In other words, we show interest in them. We identify with them. Here's some ways to do it. You'll see this repeated in the book. You lean slightly forward in your chair like you're interested. You're not caught back like this. You're leaning forward like you're interested in what they're saying. Then you make eye contact. If they're trying to counsel with you and you're looking here, you're not going to get very far with that person. They'll say, this guy's not interested in what I have to say. So eye contact is very important. I know when I was in the Navy, a lot of times with superior officers, I didn't have eye contact. And I got in with a guy from Arkansas in a post office. And he was talking one day, and I was looking there for him. He said, Walker, he said, you look at me. Well, from then on, I looked at him. I was like this while he's talking. But if you're the counselor, especially, it's important that you have that eye contact. You nod like you're understanding, like you're interested in what they're saying. You reflect statements like, well, you feel or you're saying, you know, you help them bring things out with them. And then you wait patiently through periods of silence or tears. Young people are valuable, and we better spend a lot of time seeking God to see, Lord, how do we deal with them effectively? We want to keep them in the church. We don't want them to go out into the world. God give us wisdom that we can be that kind of counselor.